Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
The first chapter of the Bible book of Genesis is given to us so we might know our origins. Scholars believe that it was probably Adam who wrote this chapter. The style of writing is quite different from what's written in chapter 2. And straight away we're challenged about whether we truly believe what we read in these two chapters. Do we believe the account given there by those who were there at the time, or do we believe what people today think might have happened, which is 6,000 years later? If we don't believe the eyewitness account in the Bible, we may well be deceived. Why would that be? In the beginning, God created the world. He owns it and everything in it. That means that people too belong to God. Not every person wants to acknowledge God as their creator or sustainer of life. In fact, many people want to live independently from God, and that's the basis of sin that separates us from God. To make living independently of God sound good and logical, some individuals in the past have denied that Genesis really gives us the history of the world. They raise doubts to confuse people who don't know what the Bible says. But this wasn't always so. When the Lord Jesus was being tested by some lawyers about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus answered, "Haven't you read the scripture that says that in the beginning the Creator made people male and female?" Jesus regarded Genesis as having absolute authority, and the lawyers of that time did too. But in our generation, many people, including some in churches, don't give the Bible its place of authority over their beliefs. As the Bible is left more and more unread and its principles for living neglected as being irrelevant, much of society has gone past fighting over different belief systems. Now, most people don't care what the Bible says because they've decided to live the way they want to. And usually, this is without reference to God at all, unless his name is used as a swear word. Then people wonder why the basic building blocks of society, like treating others as we would want to be treated ourselves, are falling to pieces. In today's Bible adventure, our Creator God has just spent the first part of the sixth day of creation making all the land animals. We mentioned in past weeks that there are different groups of living things. First, God made the plants, trees, and grasses. Then he made the animals in the sea and the birds of the air. Finally, he made land animals, for they'd be the most useful to people. It was in the second half of day six of creation that God made a ruler for the earth, Adam.
God said,
"Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every creature that God had created.
God reached the climax of his creative work with the creation of a person, a man. He made the first man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. God named the man Adam, which comes from the color red in Hebrew, and it might reflect the red soil from which he was made. Adam became the start of a new kind of creation, referred to as either mankind or humankind. He was a full-grown adult at that point, yet had no childhood, no parents, no family, and no human friends. And for a short period of time, he also lived alone. In Psalm 8, David says, "For you," that's God, "made him," that's Adam, "a little lower than the angels. And you crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." God gave Adam rule over nature, but not rule over his fellow man. There were at the time, and still are today, important differences between the animals and human beings. God created the first man in his own image. We humans bear the likeness of God in that we have spirits like God's Holy Spirit so that we can respond to God in faith and worship. Our minds, though limited, also bear a likeness to the mind of God. He has given us knowledge of his will and taught us to live in holiness and goodness. We love to make things, have relationships with others, and discover God's secrets in his world. Just as God always has an eternal spirit, human beings also have an eternal spirit. The spirits of animals aren't eternal, and we understand they cease to exist when their body dies and goes back to the earth. If you hear the parents of a young child trying to comfort them over the loss of a pet bird or a cat, and telling them that the animal is now a bird or a cat in heaven, understand that such a thing isn't mentioned in the Bible as true. The nature of a human being has more aspects to it than animals' natures do. People have a moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotions, and above all, the capacity for worshipping and loving God. God doesn't want robots to love him. He put a heart and a mind within us, with the ability to freely serve and love him if we choose to do so with all of our heart. And that's the only way that he would have any of us. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God doesn't have a physical body like ours, but he can function without such a need. In the scriptures, it says that God can see, hear, smell, touch, and speak. As well, whenever God has visibly appeared to people, he usually has done so in the form of a human body. And when the right time in history came, the Lord Jesus entered our world in both a human body and with an eternal spirit. Bearing God's image means that we represent God on earth. We're his agents for carrying out his will. In ancient times, an ambassador carried the seal or image of his king with him and thus was authorized to represent the king in foreign lands. So too, in bearing God's image, we represent him on earth. What a great privilege and a responsibility that he's given us. God gave Adam the Garden of Eden. It was his to enjoy, but he also had full responsibility of taking care of it, both the animals and the plants in it. God chose Adam to name the animals, and to do this, Adam must have been able to speak well. He must have had a complex language right from the start. He didn't even have to learn to speak as we have to. He was made as a mature human being. By contrast, the evolutionary story has the first people grunting and shrieking noises. But that's not how God created Adam. He was the first human genius. Have you ever thought about the fact that Adam didn't see God make him? The evidence that God created was all around Adam. This means Adam had to have faith in God's word concerning where he came from, just as we have to have faith today. But just like Adam, we have plenty of evidence that God created just the way his word states. Adam's language skills were so good that he had conversations with God and he shared a close relationship with his creator. God told Adam that one tree in the center of the garden was off limits, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave Adam the choice to obey him out of love for his creator. There have only ever been two perfect men to walk this earth. Adam was perfect until he sinned. The second perfect one was Jesus Christ, who never sinned and became our sin-bearer when he died on a cruel cross to save us from our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam's sin. As a result, Jesus is referred to in Hebrews as the last Adam. Because we humans are created in God's image, we have unique value and worth. Such worth comes from God, and it isn't something that we can produce ourselves. Because of God's worth, we can quite rightly consider ourselves as God's highest creation. This means we must also value and respect other humans. We must understand the value God places on human life, and we must look out for other people's rights and welfare. In Psalm 139, David says, "I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Sometimes we don't realize just how complex our bodies are. A young budding evolutionist was studying the human hand in medical school. He discovered that the tendons of the hand are in line with tendon sheaths, like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in a tireless, noiseless, almost effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out all the work that it was called to do, everything from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. This experience deeply affected the medical student. Until then, he'd entertained serious doubts about God's existence. in seeing how each tendon was perfectly aligned along the axis of each finger and how each finger moved in a coordinated fashion when tugged by individual tendons, he said, it became obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created the human hand. That was the first time in his adult life that he could say with assurance that a creator existed. It was a really spiritual experience for him. He went from doubt to certainty based on seeing God's creation. That student later became a Christian and he worked as a medical missionary on the Ivory Coast of Africa. Take another example of God's amazing creation, the human eye. It's so extremely complex and of such perfect design that many argue that it is proof of a creator God itself. Christians and creationists believe that Charles Darwin, the promoter of the theory of evolution, was himself troubled by its remarkable functions. Darwin commented about the human eye that the whole idea of something so flawless could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. There is good reason for this. The belief of evolution is that everything in nature is getting better and becoming more complex. In reality, there's a continual breaking down of complex things into simple things, as death, erosion, and decay is the common denominator for all things over time. Leave your car out in the weather for 20 years without using it or doing anything to preserve it, and it'll fall apart. The theory of evolution promotes chaos as the basis to order. But what we continually see is that order disintegrates into chaos. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God never planned to make humans the same as angels. The use of the plural us and our for God reflect the communication being engaged by three members of the Godhead. God is one person, yet more than one. There's a number of fascinating exchanges within the Godhead in the Old Testament. And this hints at the doctrine of the Trinity, even though this word isn't used in the scriptures. In the same way, human beings are made up of a trinity of body, soul, and spirit. God planned from the beginning that people would communicate with him. He walked and talked with Adam daily before Adam's sin separated them. How can then we know when God is speaking to us? First, we need to remember that God primarily speaks to us these days through his scriptures, and he'll never lead us in a way that contradicts what he has said in the Bible. We don't have to go any further than the Bible to know the will of God for our lives. God also speaks through circumstances or other people around us, which can include failure or even hardship. We don't enjoy it when God speaks to us through tragedy and hardship, but as C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Often we find that if something is the will of God, then it will be confirmed. There are times when the Lord speaks through circumstances, such as an opportunity that has opened up. But it's not wise to make decisions by looking at circumstances alone. God can speak to us through dreams that he will confirm, the wise counsel of someone else, our spouse and our children, through books, healing, and miracles. God also speaks to us through his peace. In Colossians chapter 3 it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God is the author of peace, not of confusion." Maybe we hear the voice of God more often than we think. Then again, maybe we're not giving him the opportunity to speak. Today would be a good day to take our Bibles and spend time with him alone, away from the noise and confusion, and ask, "Lord, what do you have to say to me today? I'm listening." God delights in our willingness to listen to him, and he will answer us in a special way that we recognize if we expectantly and steadfastly humble ourselves and wait on him. The drama is from The Bible in Living Sound and the website bibleradio.org.au. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.